The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
This morning, there's some things I get the joy to talk to you about. Early this morning, I had an opportunity to get a call from Mike saying he wasn't going to be here, and so he wanted me to come and take the pulpit and share with you whatever God put on my heart. And I had earlier in the week asked Joe to write a song or do something. You know, he's got the gift and the talent to do different things, and as far as singing and writing songs. And so I was inspired to call my mother-in-law this morning early. And I wrote a little song for her and sang it to her over the phone, left a voicemail, and it went something like this. I just want to compare my talent to Joe's here. Mom, I love you more than Dan and Ed. Happy Mother's Day. Boop, boop, be-doop. Dan and Ed are the other brothers-in-law, and they're going to get an opportunity to be down there in California with their mother-in-law and try to weasel their way into her good graces. But I thought I'd try to get ahead of the curve and sing to her this morning. So now you see what you're missing when Joe does something and I do something. And so, well, this morning I wanted to just share some thoughts that I had about mothers in the Bible and about what a high and precious calling it is for mothers to have a heart that reflects God's heart. Being made in the image and likeness of God in a particular way, different from men who are also made in the image and likeness of God, but able to express and emphasize a certain aspect of who God is in the most loving, nurturing, bonding, relational way, women are able to do things that that men don't do naturally. And so there's a real celebration of women and motherhood throughout the Bible, and those things are just said and even implied in many passages. But one of the things I wanted to talk to you about was thinking of the incredible mother that Mary was to Jesus. But what a conflict of and current of emotions that must have gone through her life. And some of those things I had written down. First of all, she was bearing the Son of God in her womb. What an incredible privilege. But she had to endure the suspicion and the rumors of family and neighbors. What a burden. She got to bring forth a special child in the city of David, but having to do so in a stable, far away from home. Blessed by Simeon and Anna in the temple, hearing of God's great role for this child, and then learning that a sword would pierce his own heart. Visited by the Magi with special gifts, but then hearing about King Herod's murderous intent to kill her son. All the things that she had to even treasure in her heart carried with it attention, as all mothers do. I've not only seen my own mother carry that tension all her life as she tried to love her children and tried to lead them toward righteousness and toward truth, but I've seen my wife, as she's mothered our children, and the prayers and the struggles and the desire to have what's best and what is from God, that it would be realized, not just be unrealized potential, but prayers that would cause God's glory to be shown in their life, realized. And that's not always the present reality in its fullness, and having a hope and an expectation that God will do things in her children, and to see some of those things flower and some of those things blossom, and to pray that God would even do it more. You know, that is a mother's heart, but that really is a reflection of God's heart. That didn't start with the first mother. It started with God. And when you're reflecting that truth, you're reflecting God. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I've got quite a few little thoughts here to share about some different mothers. One mother was Monica, the mother of not this Saint Monica that's here in our midst, who we all appreciate and love because she's married to Corey, but Monica, who was the mother of Saint Augustine. Monica was a godly woman who loved God with all her heart. And she prayed for years that her brilliant but undisciplined son would be saved. And when she sought the counsel of her priest, this is about 400 AD, he listened to her as she poured out her heart of love and intercession for her son. And he was a prodigal. She prayed that he wouldn't go to Rome, where all the wickedness was happening, where all the pleasures of the world were happening. And she had great concern for Augustine, who was not yet a Christian. And the priest that she was pouring her heart out to and praying with her said something. He said, "Go on, leave me alone. Live as you are living. It is not possible that the son of such tears should be lost." Augustine went on to Rome in spite of his mother's prayers, but that is where he found Christ. God did answer the real prayer of her heart, that her son would know God and display God. It wasn't the way she wanted or even the way she prayed, but God did answer that prayer. What an incredible demonstration of the faithfulness of God. And so Augustine is the one who said, you know, men will have, and he knew, men will have restless hearts until their hearts find their rest in him. But his mother, God moved on his mother's heart to pray so that he would come to know Christ. And he was always grateful for that. I heard a little story. I thought this was cute. This gentleman had a conversation with his granddaughter Abby, and it says she was about a year ago when she was 9. For some reason, she had been learning about childbirth, and she was totally convinced she did not want to have children. "It hurts too bad," she said. I said, this is the grandfather speaking, "Yes, it does hurt, but then the pain goes away, and you have a wonderful little baby. And it was all worth it." She looked me square in the eyes and said, "You're a man. What do you know?" Perfect. Just perfect. You know, we don't know much. But if we know what God knows, and we listen to scriptures, and we see the beauty of the women in our lives and the mothers that they are and what a difference it makes, then we will honor appropriately that office and that call. And we'll see it as God's divine wisdom, as how that is supposed to play out into the lives of our children, the next generation, and we will see it as vital and important. Ruth Graham Bell, she had written, you know what, I stapled the wrong one. There was a little prose that she had written that talked about young mothers, how they were tired, too tired to almost pray at their children's bedside, and too tired to get up after their children had prayed, but they did it anyway. And it just describes the tiredness of young mothers. And then at the end, it just says, "God bless all the young mothers." You know, there is such a heart of sacrifice, which is why I want to read the poem. And it said it so much better than I just did. But it is appropriate that love requires sacrifice. And mothers demonstrate that in incredible ways. As far as their side of the equation. You know, we just read earlier Proverbs 1:7-9, how children are to listen to their father's instructions and their mother's teachings. And it's a job that both of them are to do. Does God supernaturally go right around the broken families where there's only one parent to parent, one mother, a single mother, or a single father? Yeah, God does. But his divine design, the thing that brings balance to a child's life and helps them see life from two different perspectives, the father's instruction and the mother's teaching, are things that are meant to give a full orbed spectrum of God and of life. And it is appropriate that we would, again, honor mothers today and see the wisdom of God and how he made us and how he made mothers to be a blessing to their children and to our lives. Here's what Solomon said in 1 Kings, or what 1 Kings says about Solomon. And it's 1 Kings 2. But what I'd like to point out is that Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. Solomon's mother was an adulteress. Solomon's mother was someone who had sinned greatly, but who loved her sons dearly. And Solomon writes this proverb, 1:7-9, and I'm sure he has his mother in mind as he talks about this. And Bathsheba, after repenting, so forth and so on, it's obvious that she had invested herself into her son Solomon. And that the things that Solomon ended up asking for when he asked God for wisdom, and then God not only gave him wisdom, but gave him riches and honor also, is a direct connection, a reflection to what his mother poured into his life, not just his father. Because in 1 Kings 2:19 it says, Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for her son Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her. And he bowed before her and sat on his throne. And then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Here is a king who is used to everyone else bowing to him and honoring him in his place of authority. And so here is the king bowing to his mother and giving her a place of honor, setting up a throne, and having her speak to him. Now, here's the great dichotomy about and paradox of this truth. She comes to ask about Adonijah, and it doesn't really give the background too much about what she's thinking, her motivations, and her intentions, although Scripture does give some insight into why Adonijah talked his mother into going and speaking to his brother Solomon on his behalf. He wanted to get a wife, and that wife would also give him a royal opportunity to, in the royal line, at some point become king if his brother were to die. So there could be a mixed motivation behind the scenes there. And mothers have an incredible opportunity to represent God's righteousness, to represent things that are noble and honorable. I think of also of the opportunity for mothers to do things for out of a heart of love, to want to do things that aren't good for their children. Who in Scripture, there are many narratives where it talks about how a mother would do something that was scheming to try to promote her son or to do something for her children that was not godly. You know, her desire was to see her children move to a place of power and authority, and it was a manipulation behind the scenes, which could be under the guise of love. You know, but there's a danger there. And so for everyone, there needs to be a desire for fathers and mothers, obviously. But we're focusing on mothers today because it's Mother's Day. For mothers to have an incredible godly influence, to choose life so that as you live your lives out in front of your children, that they see the pattern clearly of not trying to scheme or manipulate behind the scenes like Rebecca did with Jacob. You know, go into your father and get the blessing. And, you know, she had him wear the hair so that he would be like his brother Esau and get the blessing. You know, it was by hook or by crook to try to get the blessing. God wanted to bless Jacob. And Jacob had to go through lots of stuff because he was a schemer. But eventually, God broke him in a place of his hip so that he would limp from that point on. But God changed the course of his life after he was humbled. And God gave him a new name. So there are many, many women like Hannah praying for her son and his name being God, the God who has heard my prayer. You know, the idea of mothers having a great influence over their children as they pray in faith and not resort to fleshly human means is seen over and over. So it's, as always, we can be a warning or we can be an example. And so we need to choose to be an example of faith. And I don't know why I'm looking at you right now, Stan. I don't know. So, you know, yesterday, Lynn and I went through a marriage mentoring time at Lighthouse. It was really wonderful. But this guy from Plano, Texas, was the guy who was leading it, and just a wonderful guy. Had a little Southern accent, but he looked just like Stan. Very, very similar. It didn't have full beard, but very similar. I thought maybe they might be brothers. Yeah, good looking. That was the first thing. Cute and good looking. Okay. But so mothers have an incredible opportunity being filled with faith to influence their children in a way that no one else can. And so I wanted to point that out. And here Bathsheba had a godly influence on her son and the investment that was coming back from, you know, out of the abundance of Solomon's heart, he spoke and he wrote. And these were things that he wrote. You know, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This is your translation might say wreath instead of garland, but the idea is that this graces your life to listen to the wisdom of God that comes through a mother who is God-seeking and God-loving and who is faith-filled. That is the tremendous potential and the tremendous blessing of getting to be a mother, to be able to live for God's glory, to mother for God's glory, instead of just making it all about you and about your children, which is something that we see played over and over and over in the world, is that, you know, people love their children and invest in their children and do all kinds of things for the children that is all about themselves. And they, in a self-centered way, they focus on their children to a fault, and they actually do harm to their children unintentionally. Again, it can be done under the guise of love, and yet it can create such heartache. And so instead of teaching your children the world revolves around them, we need to teach our children. And mothers, this is what I'm saying to you with all my heart. Teach your children that everything revolves around him, not them. And you will give them a balanced perspective of life, and you will help them greatly as they will be overcomers instead of being overcome by things. In Proverbs 30, verses 8, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord." What Proverbs is saying here is, because it's a book of wisdom, Proverbs is trying to give us wisdom, just like it does here in chapter 1. Proverbs is trying to give us wisdom from God's perspective. Proverbs is trying to teach us to center our lives on God. You notice in this proverb, in Proverbs 38, he's saying, look, I don't want to be too rich so that I feel like I don't need you, God, and I don't want to be too poor so that I'm tempted to steal. But the focus is so that I might appropriately know God and fear God and have a context of perspective that will keep me where I need to be, and that is centered on God. And so all of Proverbs is trying to give us that perspective of making it about God, and Proverbs 1 is no different. Because riches are dangerous because the ultimate issue is God, and poverty is dangerous because the ultimate issue is God. That it's not saying, you know, hey, you'll go to jail if you steal, or, you know, this is what's going to happen if something bad's going to happen. No, it's trying to say, don't miss God in this. God's the one who makes you rich or allows you not to have a lot and be in need. God is the one who is ruling over everything. You need to turn your heart to God. And so here at the beginning of chapter 1 of Proverbs, Solomon is turning our hearts to God's design, to look to the parents. The family is God's basic teaching unit for how life ought to happen through the mother and the father. And that's why we ought to honor them, because this is where God is going. God says, I've set up this design. Don't violate it. You'll be broken if you do. I love you so much. Follow my, stay within the guide rails of my truth, because my heart is expressing this. My heart is revealing this. Get the picture on this. And so, you know, when Solomon, one of the, you know, the famous chapters, I think it's chapter 3 of 1 Kings, where you see Solomon's wisdom lived out, where he, you know, have the two mothers, the one mother's baby dies, and she, in the middle of the night, takes her dead baby and puts it at the breast of another, the other woman, and takes the live baby and keeps it. And then there's this dispute, and they come before the king, and, you know, Solomon, you know, hears their story, and they're both saying, it's my child. No, it's my child. And then he gives his famous bit of wisdom about dividing the child. And the woman whose child it was not said, yes, go ahead and divide it. You'll get half, I'll get half. Nobody will get the child. And of course, the woman whose heart was breaking, because it really was her child, she said, no, give it to the other woman. Give it to the other woman that the child may live. And so Solomon says, that is the mother's child. Give the baby to the mother. What's revealed there is God's heart. What's revealed there is that Solomon had the wisdom and the insight and the understanding to know how sacrifice works, to know how a mother's heart really works. He had seen it in his mother, and he had seen it as God's wisdom built right into his family, and how that needed, that's how he knew whose baby that belonged to. So we need to pay close attention to God's instruction, God's teaching, God's word, so that we too would see the way in which God has set up the family, and particularly how mothers play a vital role in that. The family is God's idea, and it is for God's glory. And Solomon assumes this in Proverbs chapter 1. The family is the basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. And God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and fill the earth with people, but to fill the earth with instructed people and taught people. You know, again, as we've talked many, many times, nothing that God does is without intention. Everything that God does is with full understanding and intention. And if we're going to reflect God, we must do that too. It's not enough, if I could say this, mothers, it's not enough just to care deeply and to love deeply. We need to love and care deeply with skill and with understanding. How are we going to get understanding? How are we going to get the wisdom that Solomon cries out for? In God's word. He instructs our heart and educates our mind the way in which we should go. He's the one who brings the balance and the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and to tell us how we are to love God first with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that we can appropriately, in a balanced way, love our children as we love ourselves. Amen? So here's the unifying theme of this aspect in Proverbs, where the first verse in 7, chapter 1, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction." So there's two parts of the verse, right? And this is a repeating theme that you see in Proverbs, a contrasting wisdom. You know, one is what we ought to do, and what is the other thing that we ought not to do. And so he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." On the opposite, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And here he's saying, listen to the instruction of your father and the teachings of your mother. And what's implied here is that they're giving you the wisdom of God because their hearts have been broken over their own sin. They've made a choice to live by faith and not by sight. They've made a choice to honor God above themselves. They've made a choice to live out faithfully the Word of God at all costs. They've made a choice to honor the Word of God above their own feelings. They've made a choice to let the gospel water their own souls and to teach their children to do the same. That is implied because we can look to all of Scripture and see the fullness of that, the consistency of that, the message of that, that to live in the good of the gospel daily, as we have talked about so much. That's the best part of mothering, is to point to not a natural way to live life, but to point to a supernatural way to live life, walking hand in hand in deep abiding relationship with God, in deep faith, in all of the ins and outs of the life in our lives. As mothers, someone who, you know, is there to kiss the skin knee and take care of all of the disheartening discouragements of life, and to, with real hope and real courage, not anchored in herself, but anchored in a living God, take the child's heart and point them to God. Bring your child with you to the throne of God. What an incredible opportunity it is for you to shape and influence and be godly and to teach that in every aspect of life. And so the fear of the Lord is the unifying theme in that instruction and those teachings. The responsibility is both the mother and the father. This is something that had been printed out for years. I'm sure it's been read before, but it is worth repeating, and I want to quote it. This is a woman who years ago wrote into Ann Landers. She said, "I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my description. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, that's one of my favorite, peacemaker, housemaker, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian and nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I am also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, automobile maintenance and repair expert. From the studies I've done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me." This was written several years ago. "I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Anne, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas." So here's this woman expressing the incredible value of a mother. And of course, it's true. You know, you guys all wear a million hats, and we're also very, very grateful. And your children love you now and appreciate you, but they'll love you much, much more when they become parents themselves. But there is all that is very good, but there's vastly more that can be said. The point I want to make about that is, again, bringing it back to the gospel. And I want to point to a grandmother and a mother who did it well. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois. And your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. And then Paul says it then in chapter 3. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that is your mother Eunice, and through her your grandmother Lois, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, because your mother taught them to you, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ. Now that's a remarkable testimony. Timothy's life was filled with the Word of God, with Scriptures. In Acts, it's alluded to that his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek and was either absent or just not around or there to invest in him like his grandmother and his mother were. Here were godly women who were so faithful in their instruction to their grandson and their son that it shaped his life, and he became a force in other men's life. But he, because of the testimony of how they lived and what they did and their consistency and faithfulness, he lives forever in the presence of God. He came to faith because of their faith. It was a direct correlation in those areas. And then Timothy, as an elder and a pastor in a church, was able to teach and to lead and to do all the things that he was able to do in the early church because of the godly, faith-filled influence of his grandmother, who passed that down to his mother, who passed that down to him. And he got to see two generations of that faithfulness, and what an incredible difference that made in his life. You know, not everyone has had an experience, perhaps, of an incredibly faith-filled, godly mother. Many of you, I'm sure, could give testimony to that. But, you know, God is faithful beyond that. But you have an opportunity in your generation and in your way to establish that truth, because you choose it over yourself. You choose to live for the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom over your own agenda, to live your way. Instead of making life about you, you choose to live for Him and for His glory. And that changes everything. There are obvious rewards that come with that, both natural and spiritual. How wonderful, like Paul said, is it an incredible joy in his life, because he was a father to many in the faith, and his greatest joy was to see them run well in the faith. What an incredible opportunity for you mothers and grandmothers to see your children and grandchildren run well in the faith. With all diligence, we need to watch and guard our hearts and live in such a way that we're making sure that we make an impact into the next generation. And I thank all of you who are filled with faith and who do that day in, day out, you know, burning the late midnight oil for your families and for your children. And not just, as many of you, not just mothering your own children, but looking out for other mothers' children who are absent and not there, who don't know God. I have seen many of you take other people's children under your wing, love them as your own, and what a godly picture that is. You're making an incredible difference into other people with your kindness and your faith-filled truth about that. Here's what Proverbs says: do not despise your mother when she is old. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy upon her. So here is my last encouragement for the day, and it comes from that gospel primer that I've been, you know, promoting. I don't get a commission for this book, but I do want you to think deeply about the gospel. And I was thinking about a passage here that just impacted my heart this week. I just love this little book because it's so Christ-centered, so God-centered, and so able to help me focus. And it brings me to worship often during the week, during my quiet time. And I was thinking, as something to encourage mothers, you do a great job. We're so thankful for you. But the best way that we can love our children is with the gospel. And I want to read this little passage. The more I experience the gospel, the more there develops within me a yearning affection for my fellow Christians who are also participating in the glories of the gospel. This affection for them comes loaded with confidence in their continued spiritual growth and their ultimate glorification. And it becomes my pleasure to express to them this loving confidence regarding the ongoing work of God in their lives. You know, mothers, for you to pray for your children and for you to believe that God has His hand on their life and God has great things for their life, and to pray those things as God puts them on your heart. Do not think that is just sentimentality or just you, something that originates with you. It is a spirit-breathed, God-designed thing that God has placed in your heart, that it would be expressed in prayer over your children. Additionally, with the gospel proving itself to be such a boon in my own life, I realized that the greatest gift I can give my fellow Christians is the gospel itself. Indeed, I love my fellow Christians not simply because of the gospel, which is true, but I love them best when I'm loving them with the gospel. And I do this not merely by speaking gospel words to them, but also by living before them and generously relating to them in a gospel manner. Imparting my life to them in this way, I thereby contribute to their experience of the power, the Spirit, and the full assurance of the gospel. By preaching the gospel to myself each day, I nurture the bond that unites me with my brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And I also keep myself well-versed in the raw materials with which I may actively love them in Christ. You know, these are the things that we love our children with best. With God's wisdom, with God's truth, with God's ways. These are the things that guard and keep their hearts and their lives and their choices and their decisions when things are difficult and hard. I thank God for my mother. Like Augustine, I had a mother that with many tears prayed for me and with a passion asked God to change me and to make me like Him. And all I can say is thank you, Mom, and thank you, God, for moving my mom to pray in such a way. And May all the women here in the church today not only thank God for your mothers, but see the part that you have to play in the lives of others and in the lives of your children for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of His glory. And all God's people said,
amen. Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.